Our lesson this morning is out of James chapter 1, verses 5 through 12, God's practical help in our trials. When we believers face trials in our lives, we obviously need God's help to weather them if we would hope to handle them effectively versus suffering spiritual defeat. James 1, 5 to 12 reveals God's practical help in our trials, a passage we do well to apply for his blessing. I'd like to start with a word of prayer this morning before we get into the message. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to be here this morning. We thank you for the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, for the Word of God that we have in our own language, and for the liberty that we enjoy in this land to continue to meet. We ask that this would be preserved by the functions of the government so that the Word of God and the testimony of Christ might continue to spread throughout the world. We ask for wisdom as we get into the Word this morning to understand it, to be able to use it, apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll read the passage and then we'll get into it. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men with liberality, and he scolds no one, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of a sea that is tossed with the wind and tossed, that is driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of it perishes, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endures trials or temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Okay, this entire section is dealing with God's practical help in our trials. I'm deeply indebted to the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Ron Blue wrote this particular section. And he does a great job in demonstrating how God works with us in regards to our trials. The arrival of trials that can tempt the believer to react to them unrighteously calls for wisdom from God. It's the word, Greek word sophia of James 1:5. In fact, if you've probably heard of a lady by the name of Sophia, that's the Greek for the word wisdom. And in James 1:5 in the Greek New Testament, that in the Epistle of James means inside of a morally upright walk. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament is always something that you refer to. It's huge. It has 7 volumes on my shelf. It takes up about this much space. But this is wisdom that specifically deals with a morally upright walk. Now, God is very willing to supply the believer in such trials wisdom. For he is literally the giving God, tu donatos theou, in the Greek New Testament here is, it's not just the God who gives, but this is the giving God. That's how much he gives. He eagerly provides such wisdom at our request without reproach, that is, without scolding us for our lack of wisdom. One of the things about God we find is very prevalent throughout Scripture. We're going to cover this when we touch on Psalm 107 in the morning worship service this morning. Is that God is very, very aware of our limitations. He knows that he's made us from dust of the earth. He knows where we are emotionally and mentally and so forth. And it's a fact that all of us lack a certain amount of wisdom in certain areas. He doesn't scold us for that. The only thing he gets on our case for is if we stay in that situation and we don't ask for his help. That's pretty intolerable. But with God, he wants us to ask for the wisdom. He wants us to ask for help. I was talking with a young man this past week, and he was a little discouraged at himself. He says, you know, there's so much that I don't know, and I'm learning a lot, but I'm distressed that I don't know that much. And I said, well, I just turned 63, and I'm still learning myself. So I said, if you ever get to the point where you think you know it all, you're in trouble. The point is, if you're teachable, you can learn, you can grow. We always have to be teachable. Abraham Lincoln, to the day of his death, viewed himself as a learner, as a student. He was always learning, and that's the way we need to be. So I encourage this young man, and this is what God is like. If we realize that we don't have wisdom when we ask him, he's more than willing. He kind of trips over himself to give us this wisdom. So we who face trials should ask God in prayer for this wisdom. However, this wisdom offer has conditions attached to it for such a request to be granted from God, as noted in James 1:6 to 8. This is a part that a lot of people don't realize. They may think because we've gotten to this point where I realize I don't have the wisdom, I'm going to pray to God and ask for wisdom, that he's just going to flood you with wisdom. No, there are conditions with it. He's interested in how we're going to handle the wisdom that we give him. Are we going to take it and say, that's an interesting idea, let me look at this one. Because if we're going to do that, God says, I'm not even going to bother you giving my wisdom. I'm not interested in people who kind of look at my wisdom and kind of think, that's an interesting idea, and then just kind of go off and do what they want to do. God's not that way. He wants us to be really in tune with him and willing and chomping at the bit to do what he wants us to do. So first of all, we have to ask in an unwavering faith that God will provide us that kind of a wisdom. That's verses 6 and 7. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed. And do not let that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. And then a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So James charged his reader to ask for God's wisdom in an unwavering faith. For a man with a wavering faith in God and in his provision is like a wave of a sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, making his acquiring any wisdom from God a useless feat. God will not give any wisdom to such a wavering party. We have to keep that in mind. Sometimes as a pastor I have faced this with parties. Someone will come and ask a question and I'll answer the question and they'll say, but so-and-so said this. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, why did you bother asking me the question? Were you really wanting to get this information? Is this information you want from the Lord, or are you just going to kind of toss it around? And I'm sure God is that way, the same way. So such double-minded people, people who hop between commitment to God and his ways and the world, who shift between accepting God's wisdom and the world's ungodly wisdom, are unstable in all their ways. And the reason is they shift sometimes into God's gear, sometimes they shift into the world's gear, and they just pop between the two, and you don't get anywhere that way. So we're unstable, and God does not give his wisdom to unstable people, since it would be fruitless and a fruitless exercise to do so. And you have to keep in mind that God is not a vain God. He doesn't make investments where it's not going to pay. And if we have a mind that is split on obeying God or obeying somewhere else, God's not going to fool with that. That's not a good investment. On the other hand, a person who is all ears and says, all right, God, I'm whatever you pour into my head, I'm going to go with. God is more than willing just to pour as much as he can handle. In fact, there's a scripture that says the size of a cup that you hold out is the amount that you're going to get. So the bigger the cup, hold out a whole barrel, you know, so you can get the whole bit. That's the idea. So we have to be very unwavering in our faith in God and our commitment to the Lord. Second, we must ask in hope that there are eternal benefits to God's letting us face trials. Verses 9 to 11. Regardless of the believer's current station in this earthly life, he must ask God for wisdom in his trials and hope that the trials he faces contain eternal advantages. Now, specifically, the brother of humble financial or social circumstances in this life must be glad of his high spiritual standing before the Lord. Notice verse 9, but let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Or being exalted through trials. On the other hand, the brother of high financial or social standing in this life must recall that he will be made low. For as the flower of the grass, he will pass away from his lot in this life. That's verses 10 and 11. And that's something we always have to remember. Once a person dies, even according to the law, he doesn't own his possessions anymore. His possessions are part of his estate. It's up to the government or the probate or whatever to determine what happens to that estate. And it goes to the heirs, and part of it may go to the government and so forth. And we all have to recognize that at the end of this life, we're not going to own what we own now. It's all past. So in view of that, we should be working and functioning in reference to eternity. That's where our real investment ought to be, whether we're poor or rich, whether we're a low station or a high station. It makes absolutely no difference. This is why he says in verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes, or the beauty of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Very interesting to keep that in mind. So, we have to look at the eternal value of the trials, not just the temporal. This is a big step. A lot of times when trials come and there's a setback financially, or there's a setback physically, or there's a setback in terms of relationships that we have in this life, it's a shock, and we have a tendency to come unglued. God says, no, I want you to look far beyond that, because the day is going to come when you're going to be out of this life. Finances or the lack of finances will not be an issue. Relationships that you have on this earth, that's going to be secondary to the relationships you're going to have in eternity. Your health, well, this body is destined to die anyway. In fact, every doctor says they don't actually make anybody well. All they do is prolong death. Because from the instant a person is conceived, there are cells within the body that are dying. And that has to be handled, and of course it's going to be handled in the resurrection. But we have to keep all of these things in mind. God's looking at the trials that we face from what is he able to do in us that's going to affect us for eternity. The maturity that he's working on, or the outreach or the ministry that we have, how is that going to have an eternal effect? Third, we must ask and hope of gaining God's reward for spiritually succeeding in our trials. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. The believer in Christ who steadfastly endures, that's the Greek word hupomene, in his trials, thus standing the test, dokimos genomenos, of the trials that he faces, will receive the crown of life. Now some hold this crown as the life here and now, while others view it as a crown that is to be given in eternity at the Lord's return, like the crown of glory that is given to godly elders in 1 Peter 5, 1-4. You can also compare 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, which Dr. Ryrie in his writer study Bible uses as a footnote to James chapter 1, verse 12. And that particular passage in 1 Corinthians, let me just look at it briefly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, deals with rewards that we're going to get at the Bema Seat of Christ. See, after the rapture of the church, every one of us as believers is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a judgment seat where our salvation is at stake at all. The salvation, people are cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne. That's a completely different judgment. This is like an awards banquet, where the Lord dishes out rewards according to how a believer has obeyed him and has been used by him and in his power for work. In verse 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if any man's work remains which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that's the reward the Lord is speaking about at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. So I hold the view that this reward in James chapter 1, verse 12, actually is an eternal reward, for the crown is actually the word garland. And the garland was given to an athlete who won a competition and was rewarded at the judge's seat, similar to the judgment seat of Christ for believers. When an athlete won, he stood before what was known as a bema seat. Now, bema seats were also used for making judgments in regards to legal issues, but the judges had a high platform and there were stairs that came up on either end of the judge, the center judge was in the center, and he would give this garland, this wreath. Now, this garland was very important. It was actually a living tree, and they would put it on the head of the winner. And once you had that on your head, not only could you plant a tree, but you and your family and your children, for the rest of their lives, were taken care of by the state. You didn't have to work for a penny more after that. Your housing needs, your food needs, everything was built up. You became a special type of a citizen. You were highly honored. I think they actually made them go in a procession. So this was a real reward in those days. You wanted to win this particular reward, this garland. Well, this is a garland that is actually mentioned here in this passage in James. And that's something that appears at the judgment seat. So I believe it deals with the judgment seat of Christ. This is talking about a reward that we're going to get in eternity for overcoming temptation. However, 1 Timothy Chapter 4, verse 8 indicates that there are both temporal as well as eternal advantages to being godly. Paul wrote it to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, "It is true that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the light that it now is, as well as that which is to come." So if you're godly, it benefits you both in this life as well as in the life that is to come as far as rewards. Physical exercise will reward you a little in this life, but godliness is even greater. So we have to exercise ourselves unto godliness. So as 1 Timothy 4:8 indicates, there are both temporal as well as eternal advantages to being godly. We have both immediate and long-term cause to be spurred to ask God for the wisdom we need to handle our trials in a way that will elicit his positive answer and help. Now, to handle our trials, then, we must ask God for wisdom in strong faith in his supply, in hope of the eternal value of overcoming in such trials, and in hope of God's reward for overcoming in them. So if facing demanding trials, may we ask God for wisdom as directed in James 1, 5 to 12 above. Now, when I had finished preparing the last draft of this lesson, I was talking with a party and came across some very important information about a trial that a party in our church body has faced for a number of years. And I can't go into detail because it's somewhat confidential. But it's interesting that I realized after interacting with the party and finding out about that this lesson has tremendous import. I know from where I'm standing that that believer who's involved in that trial really needs to stay faithful in what they've been doing with the Lord, because there is a huge reward awaiting for them. But I can't go any further than that. I'll never forget, many years ago, we had a lady in our church who was involved in hiring and firing people in one of the large companies in the area here. And there was a man in our church who was working at the company, and he went to her because she was a superior, and he was really complaining about working conditions and so forth. And there was one particular manager on the site who was a real problem. Well, this lady who was involved in hiring and firing, she knew that this manager was going to be fired in 2 weeks, but she couldn't say a word about it. And she tried to encourage this man who was working at our church at the time to just stay on, give it some time, things will work themselves out. But he didn't. He quit and went. He went somewhere else. Well, if he had stayed, he would have, you know, just 2 more weeks, things would have worked out really, really great, and he would have been in a beautiful situation, but he didn't. Well, I found out about this many years after the event. This lady was sharing this with me, and she said, you know, in the position that I was in as one of the leaders in the company, I couldn't say anything because the head boss didn't want us to say anything. But he was working, he was aligning situations. But she said, I wish he had listened to my advice. If he'd just listened to my advice, I knew what I was talking about, he would have been much better off just in 2 weeks. So if we have made a commitment to trust the Lord, made a commitment to obey the Lord, and we've been in a trial, it might have been for a period of time, what we need to do is to stay at that, because there is real reward in being faithful in the trial. God knows what he's doing with our lives. He knows the events. He knows what we're facing. But if we hang in there, it can really become good. And that's what he has in mind. A lot of times, I believe, all God is trying to do is to develop some patience over a period of time, to the point where we get to the point where we recognize, okay, God, I don't care what the time length on this is. I'm just going to keep obeying you. And when we get to that point, then sometimes he moves very, very fast. My mom used to say that years ago in the mission field, they would pray and pray for an issue to occur, wondering if anything was going to happen. Then all of a sudden, when the Lord started to answer, he answered so fast you could hardly keep up with him, because he has a timetable, and things can't go any faster than that. So if we're facing demanding trials, let's ask for wisdom in strong faith, in a focus on eternity, and in the fact that there's going to be a reward. And not only many times in the life that is to come, but often right here in this life. And God will provide. Okay, we'll open it up for questions, feedback, interactions. It could be on one of the subjects that we've covered here this morning. It could be on something else. And we'll do our best to address it from Scripture for the edification of God's people.